We'll read Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. That's where we are in our text this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the word of God once again. We thank you that in your word you have recorded for us examples of people who loved you, of people who are faithful, of people who we can look up to, and of people who you used in a tremendous capacity. And I pray, Father, as we look at this, that you would open hearts to see that even the testimony of these two individuals once again lead to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world, and that, Father, people would come through faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We also pray that you'd encourage us in our walk as we look at the Word of God to see how you use people for your honor and glory to continue on your work. We commit our study of the Word of God to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The testimony of two simple believers. Is it not encouraging to you and encouraging to me to know that in the midst of political chaos, in the midst of economic instability, in the midst of moral decline, in the midst of religious confusion, to know that there are still individuals, there are still families, and there are still local churches that are faithful to God. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me. To know that regardless of what's going on in the world that we live in, as God has left people here to be a testimony for him, there are those who are still believing God, who are still trusting his promises in spite of the attacks, who are persevering in the spite of all the trials and tribulations that may come, and who are definitely waiting, anticipating, and believing even today that Christ is coming again. I would hope that if you're a believer today, your response to that would be, of course. It is very encouraging to know that in spite of picking up our newspapers, looking at the TV set, looking on the internet, looking at our own lives and the discouragement sometimes in our own lives, that in spite of all of that, we can see the hand of God still keeping people faithful, and in our own lives at times, though we may fail, to see that we're still believing and trusting in His promises. That to me is very encouraging. And I believe that if you're a true believer today, you want that for your life. I know I do. To be found faithful, to be found in the midst of all that's going along, not caught up, not depressed, not discouraged by those things, but encouraged and still clinging to the promises of God and the joy of knowing Him and looking forward, even though God seems to wait a long time. Is it not true that sometimes in our lives, I know as I prayed about this and have been studying this passage and look back at my own personal life, isn't it true that sometimes we just feel so insignificant? I mean, who are we? One in billions of people on this planet. And all kinds of things are going on. And sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, we do the things that we don't want to do. The things that we want to do, we can't end up doing. And on goes the cycle, and we seem defeated. And Lord, what's the matter with me? And why is it I look at others and they seem to be praising God and it's just not that way always in my life, and I see others that are giving up on the Word of God and yet others who are standing true, and we just want that for our life. And sometimes, if we're honest, we just seem alone. And God, is it really worth it? And should we still cling? And help me to really live that way of clinging to the promises. Well, I find myself in that category sometimes, and when I come to a text like this, it is so encouraging to me as we come to our text. And I hope it is for you. And this is why we ought not to just take the Word of God for granted. Well, I've read about Simeon. Yeah, I know. And isn't it marvelous? And not see the reality of the practicality of the living that was going on and the circumstances that they were in. And I'm so thankful for a man like Dr. Luke, who is presenting to us two more, now listen carefully, two more simple people. Simple people. One man and one woman. And I would dare to say, and I'll get to the text, one older man and one older woman. I know that she was old, and I believe personally, as I will share with you this morning, that Simeon, in all likelihood, was probably old. And they were just simple people. But who, in spite of all of the adverse conditions, and think about it, Rome's in power, King Herod is around, religious chaos is everywhere, and they have been clinging as Jews to the promises of God for years, and it hasn't come to pass yet. And they're trying to live for the Lord in the midst of all of this, and the leadership in that day and age, most of it, not all of it, thank the Lord, but most of it was far from God. So many people were just playing, allow me the expression please, church. They were just playing religion. They were going to temple. They were doing the sacrifices. They were involved in everything. And so much of that was going on. And here he presents to us two more people who are faithful. Two more people who are believing the promises of God and longing for the fulfillment and living the reality in their life like they really believed it. And they continued steadfast, even in old age. They never turned around and said, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Let someone else do it now. They lived and they continued living, believing the promises of God, and with great anticipation, look forward to God's promises coming to pass. Already, Dr. Luke has presented to us, and I want you to think about the simple people because that's all we are. He's presented to us already Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's presented to us Mary, a teenage girl. Joseph. Simple, as we just saw in the last text that we studied, simple shepherds out in the field. And by the way, if you ever really want to get a picture of what the shepherds were like biblically, I mean, we can do that from reading and encyclopedias and so forth. Let me suggest that you take the time to look in the scriptures, not at David. Look back to Isaac and his sons. Because you will find out that for a shepherd, they were in danger. Animals got the sheep. They were out in the cold. They sometimes had their wages changed. They had all kinds of things that happened to them. They were just simple people. And now we come to Simeon and Anna. And as Dr. Luke has told us, as a careful physician, and as I look at this, by the way, and needing a physician, if we need a physician, this is the type of guy that I would want. The type of guy that is very sincere and committed to detail. He told us in the beginning of this book that he is going to investigate carefully the details that would show us, don't forget this is why I go back to it, that would show us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he is going to detail that. And he's done that with John the Baptist. He's done that with Elizabeth and Zacharias. He's done that with Mary and Joseph. He's done that even with the shepherds. And now he's going to again do it by the testimony of two ordinary people to show us the depth and the detail of the hand of God working and how it shows us, be assured, this is the Christ. Because that's the message that he's got. That's the message that he's given. That's the message that the world needs to hear. As even today, and people are looking everywhere for an answer and peace in their heart, peace in the world, to know God, to understand what really is the truth, and they need to understand that Jesus Christ is the only answer. He's the Messiah. It's important to present to us ordinary people and the fact that they're credible. Why? Does he present these people? I believe, like the Apostle Paul, we see the heart of Dr. Luke, first of all, who understood that people need to be saved because they're searching around, as I read in my text, like Israel was, searching around trying to establish their own righteousness, while they're searching around and have no idea about the truth of God. And he knew that they needed to hear it, so Dr. Luke is careful. So let's look at these two testimonies that he gives us. In chapter 2, verses 25 to 35, he gives us the testimony of Simeon. Now I've read it. What's the setting? Setting's important. It goes back to our last message. I won't read the verses, but the setting is verses 21 to 24, our message from last week. What was that? Mary and Joseph have come into the temple. And in accordance with the law, they're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already been circumcised. We find that, verse 21. And he's coming in for the purification, Mary's purification, having delivered the child, and we dealt with that text last week. And she's coming in accordance with the law, and she brings the turtle doves and the sacrifices there, and that is the setting. So they have come back to the temple to fulfill the law of God, again, to show that this is the Christ. And then we come into this setting, and here's Simeon. What's the character of this man? First of all, I want you to know that it simply starts off in verse 25, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, Simeon was a very common name. In fact, it was the second son of Jacob through Leah. That's where we first find Simeon. It's one of the tribes of Israel. And it became a common name. We don't know anything about him. Now, there is some that have done research, and they have speculation on him, and you can read that in a Bible encyclopedia. But really, scripturally, we don't know anything about him outside of this text. What we know about him is simply that he's from Jerusalem. And his name is Simeon. And we're going to learn some other things about his character. Why is that important? He's not an officer. He's not a priest. He's not a person of dignity, a dignitary. How do we know that? Because it would have named it. Even with Zacharias, it tells us he was a priest. This guy is just an ordinary guy that has been, obviously, as we're going to see, clinging to the promises of God from Jerusalem. He's a simple layman. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a government leader. But he's very important in the eyes of God. And he's very important for Dr. Luke to present because this man was clinging to the promises of God and God used him. And let me at this stage, in case you get tuned out and fall asleep on the rest of the message and forget what I said, get right to a point right here. Don't ever, ever lose the sense of the fact that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter how simple you and I are, God wants to use us for his honor and glory. And don't ever minimize the fact that you are so precious in God's eyes, and I am so precious. Not only does he count the hairs on our head, and I'm glad he keeps track of that, and not only does he take care of our every need daily, but he desires to use us in a great capacity. And here's a man who is known to very few people and just had an ordinary situation in his life. But because of his faith and his walk with God, God recorded him in the Word of God for all eternity so you and I can be encouraged. How many people who have served in the nursery, in the kitchen, in serving as ushers, in serving as officers, in serving as teachers, in serving in all the capacities that God has given us to do, how many throughout the years have been faithful and we've looked up to and seen how God's used them, and that's why we're here today? Well, what about you? And what about me? We are very important to God. And God will use us if we will just let him. And this man was used in a unique capacity, true. But let's look at his character. We see that this ordinary man, it says, first of all, he was righteous and devout. Does that mean he didn't need God's righteousness? No. We see this type of expression in Scripture. I won't turn you back there because of time. But if you turn on your own to chapter 1, verse 6, you'll see that it was said of Elizabeth and Zacharias. They were righteous people. In what sense was that? Did they have their own righteousness? No. It's also said of Mary and Joseph and of the shepherds and their concept. These are simple, ordinary people who were God-fearing people. They were people who were committed to believing God and committed to walking with God, just like Job in the Old Testament. It didn't mean that they didn't need a Savior. It didn't mean that they were self-righteous. He's pointing out the fact that these people were distinct. Righteous in what way? Total righteousness, that their self-righteousness could get them to God? No, and that they were God-fearing people, and their walk was one to be commended by God, and he saw that they were committed to believing God, fearing God, walking with God, and faithful to God's promises. Not perfect. And their faith, by the way, including this individual, is no different from that of Abraham's of the Old Testament, whose faith is counted to them as righteousness. Just like today, it isn't our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that is committed to us because of our faith in the work of Christ. So you see, we're not saved by works. And in this particular case, Simeon wasn't saved by his self-righteousness, or the fact that he was devoted, that is, committed to, if you will, walking with God and trusting with God. He was looking for, in the text, the same thing that every Jew should have been looking for, and that is the Messiah to come. Why? Because as he says, and also it brings it out clearer, even with Anna later on, they were looking for the redemption, the Redeemer, the one that could save them. And they were walking with God by faith, believing what God would say. And a person is not saved today by their own righteousness. Actually, we're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. And then we demonstrate it by our works. For your own reference, that's James chapter 2, when it uses Abraham and he uses the sacrifice of his son, being willing to sacrifice. That faith, believing God's promises, and by the way, Hebrews tells us the answer to that. His actual belief was that if I kill my son, he believed in the resurrection, that Christ would raise him from the dead. That's how much he would trust God in whatever God had to say to him. And so his life demonstrated his trust. And that's true in Simeon's case. It isn't that he's self-righteous. He's a man that's committed to following God. And we see that because it says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. So part of his character was he was believing God. He believed that the word consolation there, what does it mean? It's the comfort. It's the encouragement. It comes from the word comforter that we're familiar with, and the Holy Spirit there and him being our comforter, that particular concept. What was the comfort that Israel had? It wasn't in the society they were living in. It wasn't in their own life. It was in the promises of God being fulfilled in the Messiah that was to come and to come and deliver Israel. And he was patient in that. Why? He was looking for it. Hadn't come yet in his lifetime. He had heard about it. He had believed it. He had trusted in it. And he was still trusting in it. You know, it's like the coming of the Lord today. When we observe communion, I always try to remind us of that. This is not only a visual aid about what Christ has done, but it's a reminder that he's coming again. And every single believer ought to be living in anticipation and walking by faith on the basis of him coming back again. So this man was patient. It hadn't happened for years, and he didn't give up his faith. What can happen as time goes along in the Christian life, the longer we're saved, we can end up giving up our walk by faith. We can end up questioning the promises of God. We can end up not faithfully serving him. But Simeon's not that way. He's still a righteous and devout man, and that he's committed to still looking to that promise and trusting in it. And it tells us in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was upon him, a very common expression. It's pre-Pentecost or before Acts chapter 2, if you will. But please understand this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament and is still found here before Pentecost comes. The Spirit of God was always working all the way back in Genesis with the creation. And the Spirit of God was on this man's life. What does that mean? He was leading him. He was guiding him. Here's a man who was yielded to the Spirit of God. He was trusting in the things of God even when they had not yet come to pass. He was empowered by God. Just like it's already told us, John the Baptist was empowered by God. He saw God working through his circumstances. And notice that the Holy Spirit will guide us as well, by the way, and lead us. There is a difference, distinction. The Lord talked about the fact in the Gospel of John that when the Holy Spirit would come, he not only would lead them, but he would be in them as a down payment and a permanent basis, as we learn that in the book of Ephesians. But God was always using the Spirit of God to lead his disciples, to guide his disciples, and we find it here. Not only that, he's the recipient of special revelation. And you want to be careful with this one, but it's right there in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had privileged this man who was walking with him. God had privileged this man. And again, this is one of the reasons that I would say he's probably an older man. It's not definite from the text, and some argue against it. But to me, just to say it out loud, I believe it's evident that he was older, because in verse 29 he says, okay, I'm now ready to die, because he had seen God's promise come to pass. So he's probably an older man. And again, the one thing we know for sure is he was told he would not see death. How did that come about? In some way, the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. Did he do it by a dream? Did he do it by direct revelation? Do we do it by a vision? The text does not tell us. But listen, folks, carefully. All of Scripture was not completed yet. We now have the whole counsel of God, according to what has been revealed to us in the book of Jude, book of Revelation, and other places as well. And we have the full revelation of God, but God can choose to reveal to anyone he wants to, and he did here. Special revelation where he would see. So sometimes we hear people talking about God's directed this, God's directed that. This was a special case in which God the Holy Spirit led and said specifically that he would not die until he saw the Christ. So what happened? He believed it. And as he's getting older, what's he doing? He's still trusting in the consolation of Israel. And as the Holy Spirit, verse 25, is working in this man, As the Holy Spirit had revealed to him somehow that he would not see death, we find that the Holy Spirit now leads him in verse 27 to come into the temple. Because he says he came into the temple, how? In the Spirit. So he came in the Spirit was leading him, and there's other references of Scripture that I won't take the time to, you'd even find it in the book of Revelation. But the Spirit of God is leading this man, and at the right moment, watch this, in the right circumstances, when the Messiah was there, he leads Simeon in to the temple. And why was he there? He was there because he was led by the Spirit, and Jesus was there because he was there according to the custom of the law. And that was for the purification. And this man comes in, and what does he do? He knows because God has revealed to him that this, now he's a babe. He's young. This isn't a teenager yet. He's not preaching the kingdom of God yet. And God reveals to Simeon somehow that yes, this is the Christ. And he praises God. God was faithful to his promise. And he takes him, and then he ends up involved in a prophecy. And he says, now I'm ready to go to depart in peace according to your word. God had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Christ. And if God reveals something like that, he's faithful to it. God's word always comes to pass. And what does he say? In verse 30, here's the testimony of this man who had a holy walk with God, a man that believed the promises of God, a man that was a simple man of God, a man that allowed the Spirit of God to work in his life and lead him from place to place and time to time, and trusted in God. He now sees that this is the Christ, and he gives testimony to it. And according to the law, by the way, which is another reason I believe Dr. Luke does this, you had to have the two witnesses to verify anything. And now what does he give? The first of the two witnesses. In verse 30, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Why did Jesus Christ come? What have we learned in the book? To be the Savior, the shepherds announced. Why was he going to be born and given the name Jesus, according to what was told Joseph and Mary? Because he will be the Savior. Who needs a Savior? The entire world needs a Savior. The Jews needed it. The Gentiles needed it. You needed it. I needed it. People around us need it. And don't forget this. In the midst of all the chaos that we're living in, everyone around us needs it. They need to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel. So often, even in the world we're living in, it's easy to point out what's wrong with the world. That's true. And to point out the sin of the world. That's true. But we have the solution to the sin. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And don't ever lose sight of the fact that we are to be a light to them and to bring them the message of salvation. And in verse 30, his eyes have seen the salvation. And notice this, you can debate this all you want back and forth. Scripture is clear. Which you have prepared, that is God, in the presence of all people, a light and revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. And here is the first glimpse right away, early on in the gospel, that this gospel is to go forth to all nations. And by the way, Abraham, when he was chosen, the scriptures clearly make it evident that he was chosen before he had the nation of Israel even in existence. This message is for all mankind. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because everyone has fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one boy or girl, not one male or female. And those are proper terminologies, my friend, today, as well as it was in the book of Genesis. All need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And one day, every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the desire is that people hear the message now. And Simeon comes in and sees the babe. He didn't need any other confirmation than just the word of God. Just what God gave him. And he believed it and he trusted him. And he says that this person is the Savior and he'll be a light of revelation. Why? The Gentiles didn't have the covenants. The Gentiles didn't have the promises of God. The Gentiles didn't know the law of God. They were considered outside of the promises of Israel. In the glory of your people Israel, why? It's everything they should have been looking for. And Simeon was looking for it. He was looking for that consolation. He was looking for that comfort. He was looking for the peace that would come only from God. Looking far beyond just the peace as far as with the government. And he goes on, by the way, notice before he goes on in verse 33, that his father and mother, that's Joseph and Mary, are amazed. I cannot imagine, really, though I try to, what Mary must have been thinking. Here she's been told that, first of all, she's going to have a child and she's not ever had relations. And the child's going to be of the Holy Spirit, fine. And he's going to be the Savior of the world, great. And then you have a situation where shepherds come and they find them in the stable and they rejoice and say, this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And all of this is going through her mind. She continues to follow through with Joseph according to the pattern of Scripture and goes and makes a presentation in the temple. And now here comes an ordinary man who's not a priest, who's been told that he's going to identify the Christ and won't die till he does. And he comes in, and the baby's coming in, and the baby's with them in the presentation, or the child, a little bit older now. And what happens is he comes along, and he's talking about this child being the consolation of Israel. You can imagine what they're pondering, how special this child was, and that he was the Messiah. And then Simeon gives some very difficult news. First of all, Simon blessed them. And you notice, by the way, there's a shift here. It says he said to Mary, his mother. Why not to Joseph as well? Well, we can't know for sure, but let me give you this biblical fact that after the next presentation that the Lord makes when he's 12 years old, we're not going to hear about Joseph the rest of the time in Scripture. Many have surmised that it's because Joseph dies very young. It's probably true, because certainly even in this prophecy of Simeon, he deals with Mary and not with Joseph, because he won't be around there at the cross, but Mary will be. And he reminds that though this child, notice this, is come for the consolation of Israel, though this child, verse 26, is the Christ, the Messiah that's been sent by God, yet this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Is everybody going to believe on him? No. Many are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. Many are going to laugh to scorn that this could be the Christ. Some are going to turn around and say, get down off the cross if you're really the Christ. And they'll mock him. Soldiers will beat him. He will be scourged. And yet he is the stumbling block for the Gentile, because it's foolishness even today. Today, people still stumble upon, people still fall upon, though he has come, about the fact that salvation is free. Salvation would come through someone who would die on a cross, be resurrected from the dead. Salvation would come and I don't have to earn it. And what do we find from Scriptures, as we learn through Romans and Corinthians? That the preaching of the gospel is foolish to those that are lost. That salvation could be that way. But I tell you today, folks, just as Simon understood it, and just as the Word of God has preached, that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. He is the Messiah of God. He needs to be believed on. And some will believe. They'll rise. Some will fall, but some will rise. Some will trust. Some who are officers, not many noble, but some. Not many in authority, but some. Mostly foolish people who simply take God at his word, just like Simeon, and believe it. And you can imagine, verse 35, it says a sword will pierce even your own soul. He's talking to Mary. To the end, the thoughts from many hearts be revealed. Notice that, right into the heart. And Mary is basically told, it's directed right at her, that she would feel the pain. I cannot imagine anyone, and you in this room, many of you have children, but just to lose a child at the time before you die would be very difficult. But then to see how this mother will see her son, that's what he's referring to, see her son scourged, see her son beaten, spat upon, and crucified, though she will know that he is the Savior of the world, and to look the pain that just must have been there for her as a mother. And Simeon, a simple man, is used to prophesy that this is the Christ, and Mary, he will be the one that will be for all peoples. And Mary, he will be the one in which the hearts of man will be revealed. Some will fall, some will rise, and you personally will feel the pain. How did he know that? Through God revealing. What is the point? The point is this. Simon, a simple man being used by God to point out that this man, without question, is the Savior of the world, and to walk with God until it's time to go home is the thing to do. As Christians, you don't give up whatever age you are. As Christians, you continue to walk by faith, knowing that God will use you to simply be a light for him in the midst of all that's going on around. And if that isn't strong enough, he goes right into Anna. And Anna, verses 36 to 38, very quickly, you notice she's a prophetess. That raises issues with some people. What's a prophetess? Most people think when they hear prophet or prophetess, they've got to tell about the future. That's not even what the word means. The word just means forth, F-O-R-T-H, teller. They simply profoundly tell the word of God. Sometimes they tell about the future. Sometimes they're just telling what's going on. Sometimes they're dealing with the past. Now, this is a woman. And what about a woman? Were there prophetess? Yes, there were five named in the Old Testament. I'll name them quickly. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Nodiah. Nodiah, by the way, was a false prophet. And the only other one in the Old Testament that's named is Isaiah's wife. All of those were Old Testament prophetesses. What about the New Testament? The only ones that are named are the daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21. Were there prophetess? Yes. Were there women that were used in a great capacity to bring forth the word of God? Yes. There it is, Pastor Dan. So we should put him in the pulpit. No. You say, well, you don't make sense at all. It's what the scriptures say. Why? Because when it deals with the qualifications of pastors and elders and deacons, it says that they should be men. And it says that they should be teachers. That doesn't mean that you still can't have somebody be used by God as a woman to be a prophetess. But to be the teacher leading a local church by the same book and by God's design. Unfortunately, the evangelical world has got it all mixed up. And you know why? We're dealing with it in the early Christian growth class. It's because of the total confusion that there is today on gender. And all the gender issues regarding male, female, and regarding roles in the life, and people going back to saying that basically the Bible is archaic and has no relevance to today. My friend, it's to be believed today as much as it was to be believed in the Garden of Eden. And is to believe until God returns. We had to stand true. So she was a prophetess, no question about it. It mentions the tribe. I won't spend the time because time's really getting away from me. But I will tell you this. Asher was one of the tribes that got taken away in the Assyrian captivity, if you look at the Old Testament. And they were one of the tribes that was brought back to Israel and were in Jerusalem. That's why she's there. They came back. And we find out that as they came back, she came back as well. She's an older woman. She was married 7 years. We know that because that's all Scripture says. She's now 84. It doesn't say that she was married when she was 20 or 16 or 70 for that matter. It doesn't tell us that. What it does tell us is she was married and now she's widowed. But don't miss all of that. While she's an older woman, God is using her greatly. Why? Watch again. Because at 84, we find out in verse 37, she never left the temple, serving night and day in fasting and prayers. She still continued faithful. Like Simeon, who was righteous and devout and committed to serving the Lord, This woman is now 84. If there's any ladies in this room or men that are 84, don't give up serving the Lord. You say, Pastor Dan, I passed it. I'm in the 90s. Don't give up serving the Lord. Say, Pastor, I'm only a teenager. Don't give up serving the Lord. What's the point? Be faithful to the Lord until he takes you home. And God is using another woman who is a widow. If that isn't an ordinary person, I don't know what is. You say, but if she was a prophetess, all it meant is she's going to tell, and that's what she's going to do in this verse. Forth tell God's promise. That's all she's going to do. But she faithfully, what did she do? Her life was committed to fasting and prayer and serving in the temple. You say, well, we don't have the temple today. No, we don't. But we are called to serve in the body of Christ. And whether you're a male or a female, whether you're an older man or an older woman, continue serving in the body of Christ. There is no time for vacation. And I'm one that takes vacations. Now what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? There's a time to get away. The Lord did that. But never, even when you're on vacation, are you away from belonging to the Lord and continuing to live for him. Ever. Now, we might not live to see before we physically die the return of the Lord. We don't know when that will happen, but he's coming back. And this woman was faithful, another simple person. And notice in verse 38, at the very moment that she came, and again, God revealed it to her in some way, and she sees the child, and what does she do? The same thing Simeon did. She gives thanks to God, and she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So the people that were looking for the Messiah to come, they were looking for the comfort that came from God. They were looking for the redemption and the salvation that would come from God. Everybody's looking all over the place. They're busy with their religious activities. And here you got two simple people that are serving the Lord in the temple, that are coming to the temple, that are faithful, that believe God's promises. They're now older. They still believe God's promises. They're being faithful, and God uses them in great capacity. And here you've got some people in their old senior saints. They're not just senior saints. They're probably old senior saints. And what are they doing? Telling others about the Savior. What a blessing. What a joy to find people faithful like that. And God uses these two ordinary people to what? In this case, specifically, to give the assurance through Dr. Luke that guess what? Yes, this child is the consoler of Israel. Yes, this child is the one that brings redemption to Israel. Shepherds, yes, this child is the Savior of the world. And he's using simple people to give that message. And Dr. Luke records it. And these were just two people who were faithful. Folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you get nothing else, who are we? Remember how I started the message? I'm just a simple guy. Seriously. When you look at my background, you look at how the Lord brought me up, in a family that had not a lot of money, very poor actually, a lot of kids in the family. Dad died when I was young, went to do high school, didn't know where I was going to high school at the time, didn't know how I'd go to college, where did I go to college, didn't know what I'd do after I graduated from college, certainly didn't think of myself standing in a pulpit like this, ever. And you say, what about you? It's the same way. If God's worked in your life, you're just a simple person like we all are that's been called by the grace of God to what? Believe God's promises, live by God's promises, no matter what the chaos is around us, and be a shining light and a testimony to the world you're living in. Those people who served in this nursery, going back to that again, were a light to all of us around. Those who continue to serve the Lord today and are believing the promises of God are a light to us, and so are you and I, a light to others that need to hear the gospel. And don't ever grow weary in well-doing. Continue to serve the Lord. Oh, you might not be a prophetess. You might not be used in the capacity that Simeon was to hear direct revelation from God, but you're called to give testimony, and yours and mine will last for all eternity. Continue on faithful until he calls us home. And if you haven't come to Christ yet, and you've been coming to this church and you've heard messages on salvation, listen, folks, Dr. Luke put these two people in here specifically, not only under the hand of God, but to show a simple people that said this, that child is the one. Don't look anyplace else. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. There is no other name, Book of Acts, Dr. Luke again, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only in Jesus Christ. He is God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ came into the world to go to the cross, to obey the Father's will. He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's coming back, and he is the only Savior. You need to trust in him. Not your righteousness. No church, no religious authority, pastor, rabbi, priest can save you. No cousin, no uncle, no parent, no in-law can save you. Only the work of Jesus Christ and your faith in him. Simeon had it. Anna had it. And they told others. Many in this room have it. Let's live for him till God calls us home. Some of you don't have it. Today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow, you might not be here. You have no ticket in your pocket that says you will live to see tomorrow. Don't wait. He is the Messiah, the one sent by God. Trust in him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you that, Lord, you've chosen the foolish of this world to confound the wise so that you would receive all the glory, all the praise. And I thank you, Father, in this room as we pray, there are many who have trusted in Christ. And we have to admit, sometimes we feel alone. We feel helpless. We feel like we're not accomplishing much, that we're lost in the billions. But Father, in your eyes, we're precious. We're part of the family of God. We've been forgiven, and we're still here. Help us to keep believing. Help us to keep trusting. And help us, in spite of everything around us, not to be ashamed to tell others. And we pray for those who have not yet come to Christ. Father, we know it's by grace. We know it takes the Holy Spirit to open it up in their understanding. But we know that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Help them to see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Help them to see that he's your redemption. Help people to see that you are the consolation that you have sent through Jesus Christ. You are the one that's loved us and has provided the way. And help them to stop trusting in themselves or religion or anybody else and come this day to trust in Jesus Christ as salvation. We ask this all in Jesus' name.